Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord wherever you may be, wherever you may, through the lens of kingdom. If I can draw you to verse 9 and 10 where Paul says something that I don't know if we deal with it as often as we ought to. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable because he says, yes, see, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part or imperfect will be done away with. Behold, I show you a mystery. But behold, beloved, I show you a mystery. Behold, I'm going to explain something to you that's mysterious and challenging. And I think you know it already, but I'll throw it on the screens for you. And I'll begin this treatise this morning. I'll begin this idea with this statement, and that is, your knowledge is partial. Your knowledge is partial. I think that we wouldn't argue that much that our knowledge is partial. I don't think that we would argue that we don't know everything that we need to know. I think we wouldn't argue that the more we know, the more we realize what we need to know. I don't think that would get a whole lot of argument out of us that your knowledge is partial. I think one of the reasons why you have a prayer life is because your knowledge is partial. I think one of the reasons why you read a book, God, I hope you read a book, is because your knowledge is partial. I think one of the reasons why you're open to look at a documentary is because your knowledge is partial. There is an incompleteness to your knowledge. One of the worst mistakes you can make at 30 is thinking you know everything you're supposed to know. At 18, know everything you're supposed to know. 21, think you know everything you're supposed to know. 41, think you know everything you're supposed to know. 52, think you know everything you're supposed to know. The truth of the matter is that your knowledge is partial. Your knowledge is incomplete. I'm amazed at how sure people are. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again this morning, and I'll throw it on the screens for you. It's a little lengthy, but one of the ironies of life is how sure the unsuccessful can be and how unsure the successful can be. One of the ironies of life is how sure the unsuccessful can be and how unsure the successful can be. Sometimes the folk who talk the most sureness, the most, oh, I know, the most, oh, I'm confident, the most, oh, I know exactly, them are the brokest. Sometimes them are the people who are the most broke, the people who got the least going on. They're fronting. They are faking it till they make it. They trying to make it seem like, oh, they know exactly what's about to take place. Be careful when you around somebody that talk real big like they know everything. Be careful when somebody tells you, and then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. That most of the time, folk like that are not as successful as they let on. And you might be surprised to find that the most successful people are saying, well, I'm going to let favor be the fleece. Well, I'm going to go here and see what God does. Well, I'm going to take this step, and I'm going to see what God brings about, and then I'm looking for a confirmation as a result of the step I took. I remember a couple of weeks ago when my father was here and he was preaching on Father's Day and he talked about laying out a fleece. And I know there was some who were a little upset, got a small little attitude about fleeces and somebody laying out a fleece. But I would suggest in defense of my father that people who are really successful test. They test to see if it's real. They test to see if they know what they're talking about. They're careful before they push all in because they've come to the very clear understanding that their knowledge is partial. They've been fooled before, and they will be fooled again. My God, who am I talking to? I was so sure. Oh, my God, I just knew like I knew my name that this is the guy, Pastor Andy. This is the chick, PA. This is the job. This is the thing. This, ooh, I got my new career. You ready? Ready? I'm going to sell Tootsie Rolls. There you go. I am about to be the Tootsie Roll King. And that we are so sure. And then 6 months later, what happened to your Tootsie Rolls? Well, there was an accident at the factory, and they all turned green. And now what we were so sure was the next best thing did not come to pass. Gotta be careful being too sure. We know in part. And this is the big one, Pastor Al, this is the big one. This is what folk gonna write me about. They're gonna be upset about this. We know in part, and Paul says, here's the big one. Calm down, ready? Here it is. We prophesy in part. Whoa, my God, somebody threw something at me right through the screen. We prophesy. Paul is saying, as flawed as our knowledge is, our prophecy is equally flawed. The minute you introduce humanity into it, this all gets imperfect. Right now, I'd love to stand here and say, I'm Pastor Andy, and I have a word from God, and I'm sharing a word with all of you, and take this word. But the truth of the matter is, the minute my mouth get on it, imperfection becomes a part of it. Even if I say to you, I really do believe God is saying this to you, you got to take every word that come out of my mouth with a grain of salt. Because I know in part, and as partial as my knowledge is, so is my prophecy. We don't like to talk about this. We don't talk about this anymore, Pastor Al. But the truth of the matter is that, and I'll throw it on the screens, you can write down if you want. All prophecy needs to be judged. All prophecy needs to be judged. Biblically, according to the Apostle Paul, I know this is not going to be popular, but according to the Apostle Paul, it is really out of order and unbiblical for someone to come to you and give you a personal, private, prophetic word that don't nobody hear. Paul is saying, when prophecy happens, let it be out loud so that it can be judged. Anytime you've gotten a little, ooh, let me share something with you, personal prophecy, understand that's not really condoned biblically. And what's more is all prophecy needs to be judged. Everybody want to run around and have a dream and have a prophetic word for you and bump into you in the supermarket and see you in a Home Depot and say, I believe I have a word for you. God is telling me to say to you, understand, no knock on them, hallelujah, but their prophecy is partial. And I'm really going to get in trouble here now, Pastor Al. And I throw it on the screens. One of the criteria by which apostles judge the integrity of prophecy is intimacy. One of the criteria by which apostles judge prophecy and its integrity is intimacy. Let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean is that a prophetic word from someone close to you is less reliable. The closer I am to you, the more I know you, the more I love you, the more you really gonna have to be careful about my prophetic word to you, especially if it benefit me. If you're doing something and then I give you a prophetic word to you to benefit me. I was having a conversation with a young woman who's just done her marriage and it's bad and it's not good and it's all this problems in it. And she's just like, that's it. I'm out of here. And her husband's soon to be ex-husband's mama got a word from God. Look, if the Lord want to speak to you, he can use somebody. somebody who's not in it personally. And there's a whole lot of folk in error because somebody who loved them and know them had a word for them. Talking to a young man, and he was, you know, saying, oh, yes, and I was in a service, and this is why I'm in the ministry, Pastor. This is why I'm in the ministry, because I was in a service, and a word of the Lord came forth that I was called. And I said, wow, who'd the word come through? He said, my wife. I said, Jesus. I hate to bust your bubble, buddy, but it might just be possible that your wife don't hear God. And why would the Holy Ghost have to use her to get you a message, especially if it benefits the speaker? Yeah, and the Lord would say unto you, my sister, make me a pie. If the pie benefits me, then you may say, well, I mean, I'll make you a pie if you ask me for a pie. But don't. Yea, and the Lord would say unto you, make me fried chicken, thus saith the Lord. If the fried chicken is for me, there's a possibility that you personally is involved in it. One of the young men who's close and works with me from Milwaukee, all of a sudden he said, yea, and the Lord would say, Giannis is about to win. And they about, I'd say, well, brother Demetri, praise God for your tongue and interpretation. But maybe, just maybe, your Milwaukee-ness is overwhelming your Holy Ghost. It's not something that we like to admit. We don't want anybody messing with our prophecy, Pastor Al, because we don't want to admit that all of this is impartial. I know I'm not the only person who has gotten a bad prophetic word. Ooh, I need to wait. I don't even know why I'm on this. I know I'm not the only one who realizes that prophecy is like cocaine. It's very rarely pure on the street. Oh, let me move on. Folk will give you a prophetic word, and it's cut with a whole lot of stuff. It ain't no pure Holy Ghost. Might be 20% Holy Ghost and 70% them. And 10% word. I remember during the charismatic movement. See, I'm dating myself now. During the charismatic movement, when we would have worship, and then at the end of worship, we would get quiet and wait for God to speak. I don't know if anybody remember that. We got quiet to wait if God would speak, and if there was a tongue and an interpretation, and it was always interesting to me that somebody would start in a tongue, whole place to get quiet. And then they get quiet, and then he would say, yea, the Lord would say, I love you. I died for you. You are my children. You are my chosen ones. I will be there for you. I am Emmanuel. I am the God that's always there. The whole time, I'm just waiting to see. I'm like, is there any cocaine in this at all? I'm trying to see, is this nothing but word? You done disrupt the whole service to give us something that the Bible said. And there's a whole lot of you who you grew up in some kind of allow me to correct this for you. Real prophecy is rare. and real prophecy might make you OD. Ooh, real prophecy might have you shaking. Real prophecy, we may have to pull the crash cart out on you and shock you back. Real prophecy, you really can't handle it. A little too much. Truth of the matter, get back to my point, is we can't see. We don't like to admit this. We can't see. Can't see. We know in part. We prophesy in part. Verse 12 says, for now we see, but through a poor glass dimly. Now we see, but through a poor glass darkly. Paul is saying, look, we can't see clearly. Does anybody remember analog TV? Oh, does anybody remember that little 13-inch? Get out of here. Does anybody remember? Click, 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 click. Does anybody remember VHS tapes? Does anybody remember you got to rewind it before you take it back? Does anybody remember a picture that wasn't clear? We so spoiled now. We can count pimples on people. We can look closely and see. I think they're having a breakout. Our view is so clear, but I remember when you thought somebody was cute till you saw them in person. Oh, help us. I remember thinking, yeah, and they weren't that cute. I remember Paul is saying, look, our vision is analog at best. We can't see. It's like me and glasses. I know I told y'all the story of how I started wearing glasses. I was completely unaware of the fact that I could not see. I did not know that all of my life I've had untrammeled, I've had perfect vision all of my life, but something happened when I got old, Jesus, and I didn't know, and I've been complaining about movies dark, and what wrong with the cord, and these HDMI cables is trash, and then I happened to accidentally, just to see if I look cute, put on my son's glasses, and the world went from dark today. It's a whole lot of us. We try stuff to be cute and then realize we really can't see. And we rarely try on kingdom lenses. Rarely. Rarely. I'm at a point right now in my life where it's kind of like there's like a 3-4 view thing. Right now I'm watching y'all and I'm sweating. I don't want my glasses on so I can see everybody but kind of blurry. I can see the time but it's a little bit blurry, but it's okay. I go from that to clarity. Oh, now I can see. Then I got into this whole thing with shades where I had shades, the shades pulled down the light to help me see, but because they weren't prescription, I didn't have, so I had the protection from the light, but without clarity. Then I finally got myself, I done took this glasses example to a whole nother, finally got myself some prescription to put on lenses that controlled the light and was my prescription. The combination of the two. It's a rare thing. I don't know if you've ever seen people who got glasses on their face and shades on their head. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody like that. And then they want to pull their shades down over their glasses so they can kind of see. And then they're just like, oh, and then they put their shades down. And then they have their glasses in their hand. And then it's like, what time is it? Hold on a second. They take their shades off. Because the combination of shades and prescription, what's more common is prescription and shades. And I got to be out of my shades, but I get a headache if I wear them too long because my shades don't have prescription. I spent the money to get my glasses, but I'm not getting no shades. And so I go from clarity to shades, pushing out the light, can't really see, and very rarely do I have the combination of both. Woo, I didn't even mean to go this deep into it. But I would contend this is us. We either go Holy Ghost fire, fire, Lord, or we are shaded without clarity. We our knowledge is partial. Our prophecy, it may be a little clearer, but the brightness of it can affect our ability to see. And very rarely do we have this ultimate combination that I like to call kingdom. We are so busy looking at everything either through church or through heathen world that very rarely do we have this unique combination of, whoa, I can see God in this and money, my Lord. I can see the Lord and I can see your lie. Oh, hallelujah. I see the Holy Ghost and I see them hips. Thank you, Jesus. I see your face and your faith. I don't want to be so blown away by your face that I don't get no faith, but I don't want to be so blown away by your faith and prayer that what I'm saying is, very rarely is there kingdom. I'm trying to get us to take a minute to get a view that's more rare, to see everything through the lens of kingdom. That's my point today, and really is the point that I need to go ahead and get to, but I'm sorry, I was trained, and I need to just a little bit exegete the rest of the, sorry, Pastor Al, we went to school. I got to exegete the passage just a little bit and give you just a little bit of the end, because Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and I thought like a child and I reasoned or understood or calculated like a child. When I became a man, when you became a woman, when you became an adult, you had to put that childish stuff behind you. It didn't just fall off. You had to put it off. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we're fully known. One of the things that Paul is saying is the expectation of perfection is a sign of immaturity. Saying we know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, all this imperfect will be done away with. And when I was a child, I talked and I thought and I reasoned like a child. Why is that in there in the middle of it? You think it's a thought that has nothing to do with the rest of the text? His point is look, your knowledge is impartial and your prophecy is impartial. And anybody that tells you different is immature. Anybody who thinks that they're dead on with their prophetic word is immature. That the expectation of perfection is a sign of immaturity. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect prophet. There is no perfect preacher. There is no perfect job. There is no perfect woman. There is no perfect man. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect relationship. I'm just so hurt because I just thought their marriage was perfect. Wrong. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect child. Well, my 2-year-old is perfect. No, he is not. Well, my 2-year-old is amazing. My baby's almost 3, and she is incredible. Yeah, she's incredible, all right. She is an incredible pain. She is not perfect. She is far from perfect. The expectation of perfection is a sign that you got growing to do. And he says, and we see dimly. So, now abides these 3, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Paul is saying there's 3 ways that are going to help you get over the imperfection that is life, the imperfection that is church, the imperfection that is relationship, the imperfection that is business, the imperfection that is your dream, the imperfection that is your child, the imperfection that is your business, your marriage. Three ways to get past it: faith, hope, love. The greatest of these being love. If Paul lists faith and hope and love, the greatest of these being love, if love is the third one and Paul calls it the greatest, then it stands to reason that faith, which is the first one, is the least. Now, I know this goes total counter to what most of us were taught, because most of us were taught faith, 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 and that without faith it's impossible to please God, and you got to have faith, you just need faith. But Paul is saying these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of the three is love. Faith is the first one he lists, which means faith is the least of the three. That word faith there is pistis. It means confidence. I think one of the reasons why it's the least is because it's the most rare. Most of us lose sight of our dream because we lose confidence. But the truth of the matter is, full confidence is not common. Most of what we think of as faith is not faith, it's hope. When it's faith, you know. You can't even explain how you know. You just know. You know like you know your name. When it's faith, you're confident it's going to happen, even though there is no evidence that it's about to take place. People think you crazy when you in faith. And that kind of confidence that turns into success is rare. Hope is elpis. Hope is, I just expect this thing to get better. I'm not sure, but I sure do hope. And I think of myself as a faith preacher. Pastor Al, my partner in the gospel, is a faith preacher. But I'm telling you right now, we done got a lot done with hope. I hoped y'all watch this. I hope y'all are paying attention. I hope your phone's down. I ain't sure. I hope y'all come next week. I hope everybody registered comes. I hope everybody in Nigeria don't get mad when they see everybody in here. I sure do hope. I have an expectation that this thing gonna get better. You hope they win. You don't know. You hope they win the championship. You have that hope as an anchor to your soul. Otherwise, you'd be in here crying right now. You hope. You hope they win. You hope they win today. You hope so. Don't act like you got no confidence in that. Get out of here. You hope the marriage works. You hope he's the right guy. You hope so. Stop acting like you in faith. I have faith down in my sanctified soul that this is the dude. No, you don't. You hope so. You hope he's honest. You hope he ain't cheating. You hope he ain't lying. You hope she can cook. You about to taste her chicken. You hope it ain't dry. You get a whole lot done with hope. Hope is powerful. But the greatest of them is love. Love is agape. Love is grace. Love says, if these storms don't cease, and if these winds keep on blowing in my life, my soul has been anchored. I love him. I absolutely believe I'm going to get a scholarship. I sure do hope this coach sees me. But you know what? I just love to play the game. I really do believe that I'm going to be a musical star. I sure do hope somebody hears my music and likes it. But you know what? I just love to play. I love to sing. I absolutely believe that I can, that my chicken is the best chicken. I sure do hope people buy it and like it at my chicken restaurant. But you know what? I just love to cook. That there better be, when the love is there, there's a grace that covers it. For anybody that's doing anything in business that doesn't work, the reason why you're still doing it is probably because you love to do it. Come on, we all know rappers who are rapping now. Get out of here. Rapping now. You got people don't even start. In your family, I know you from Flint. Stop it. Y'all got people in a sound studio right now. Wick, 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 wick. Wick, 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 wick. Yo, do the TNT. They are 8. They are 41. Why are they? They are making a demo. They just know. They are Jay-Z. They are looking for their Beyonce. They know it. Why? They love it. They love it. They have a show. There's 8 people there. Yo, get on the floor. And you're there like, what kind of concert is this? What is that? They love it. It's not just that they have faith. They hope afterwards they come over to you. I don't know if it's ever happened where they come over to you with their little CD and they're like trying to get it. It's all wrapped in plastic and they done made. Yo, dude, come on now. You don't even have a CD player. Get out of here. You don't even know where yours is. And they done pressed CDs and they're sitting in a folding chair like, yo, MC such and such. And you're like, MC such and such. And you're like, yes, yeah, my beats, my beats. Why? Because they love it. None worse than somebody love to make something to eat that ain't good. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that says, I just love to make macaroni and cheese. And as you're biting into it, there are macaroni noodles that aren't cooked all the way, and it's clunk clunk in your teeth, and they're looking at you like, do you like it? And you're like, no. There is nothing worse than somebody who loves to do something they not good at, but you can't tell them nothing because they love to do it. You walk in your auntie's house and smell macaroni cheese and y'all like, we's in trouble. What you put in the macaroni and cheese this Thanksgiving? I put a little jalapenos and some hot dogs. Wait till you taste it. No, I don't want to. They love it because the greatest of it is love. When we see our world through the lens of kingdom, not just church, not just flesh, those were our choices, Pastor Tyrus. Our choices was either church. It was either church or heathen. That was your choice. You was either busting head wide open or you were working for the Lord. I wish I had a witness in the building. Just about anything else you did that made money, somebody would be like, that's amazing how you are such a successful banker. You know what I think? I think there might be a call on your life for you to work for the church. Wait. Just because you are a teller at a bank and count money fast don't mean there's a call on your life for you to work at the church. It's because for whatever reason we have problems with anything heathen because we don't have this third choice, which is kingdom. Halfway mad at anybody that make money outside of church. And the pastors are our heroes because they ain't want to make the most money. I'm so glad I don't make the most money in this church. I don't even know what to do with myself. I'm so glad. My Lord, my God, there got to be somebody else who make my, one of my top givers always told me, I think I'm called. I'm like, yeah, you called to get out there, man. You called, boy, you great. Ha-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Go make your money. That what it's because he was raised. The problem is he was raised in a world where his wealth almost make him feel guilty, Tyrus. Because they almost told him there must be something wrong and something demonic. And yeah, love of money is the root of all evil. And you just make too much. And they look down on you because you're successful. And everything he touched turned to gold. And nobody wants to admit that that is favor, Al, and a call on his life. They don't want to admit that because they too broke to admit that maybe God has favored somebody to make some money. You ever hear the term misery loves company? It's amazing how broke people love to call other folk to the ministry of broke. It's amazing. They will find somebody successful and ruin them into heartbeats. Find somebody and make six figure and got them in a storefront preaching to eight people because they called. Because we don't give them this lens of kingdom. Down to my last 5 minutes, let me give it to you. I'm saying that I'm starting to look at everything through the lens of kingdom. I was raised like y'all, church, heathen, and it was church I didn't like. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Get out of here, get out of here. Church that was boring, church that was hot. Church that was hot, not hot, hot. Church that stunk. Church that was funky. Music that was lame. I wish I had a witness in the building. Drummers who couldn't play. Keyboard people who played in one key. Get out of here. Church, it was either that or that worldly music. How dare you like that worldly music? There was no kingdom ground. Now, I'm starting to see everything through the lens of kingdom. Let me show it to you really quickly. When I see the Lord's Prayer, I see it through the lens of kingdom. And as a result of it, I see wealth, success, principles. I shared something like this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm back again. Holy Ghost spoke to me today. And I said, oh, my Lord, I see wealth, success, principles. If you're watching here right now and you somehow stumbled onto this and you're like, who is this crazy yellow dude? And you don't even hardly believe in God. I'm about to share something with you that'll make you successful just in life and in business. This will help you make money. Because I'm seeing things through the lens of kingdom. Most of us who were taught God and taught church weren't taught anything about kingdom. We were taught church and sin, heaven and hell. We weren't taught palace. We weren't taught wealth. We weren't taught money. We weren't taught investments. We weren't taught own your own business. We weren't taught that. We were just taught trying to make it to heaven. And I'm glad about it. And I got shoes and you got shoes. I said this a couple of weeks ago, all God's children got shoes. When they get to heaven, going to put on the shoes, going to walk all around God's heaven. I got a robe and you got a robe. And all God's children got a robe. And when we get to heaven, we're going to put on our robe and walk all around God's heaven. We weren't necessarily talking about shoes down here. When I see the Lord's Prayer, I see it now and I see, wow. There are these wealth success principles, and I'm running out of time. Let me give them to you really quickly. The first one is obvious. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first one is prayer. Prayer. Divine connection is a way to be successful. There's something about being able to talk to someone bigger than you and saying, God, making the sign of the cross. I'm sorry, the people who conquered the world, the folks who had the empires, have always had a divine connection, even if it was wrong. nothing scarier than a generation that has decided to have life without God. You won't be successful without God. Let's just see. Let's see. When was the last time an atheist culture ruled the world? The Greeks believed in divine. The Romans believed in divine. The British believed in divine. They weren't necessarily Christians. They didn't believe in the love of Jesus, but they poured libations. I'm sorry. There's something about a prayer divine connection that brings a clarity to you and helps you to actually be successful. You argue with me about it if you want to, but my contention is if you're going to have money and have success, it might not be a bad idea for you to talk to God some. That heavenly perspective, it is dangerous for men to ignore heaven. It's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place with no moral lawgiver, because now power belongs to whoever's strongest, and that is a dangerous world. Number two. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second key to wealth and success and making money and being successful is kingdom. The word is basilia. It means dominion. Not just God's kingdom, but your kingdom. He gets to be the king of kings because you are trying to find what is your dominion, what is your kingdom. What is it that you are placing in the earth? From the sky to the dirt. Just a wealth. Just wealth. You can have an ethereal idea all you want, but until it manifests itself in the earth, you're not going to really make any money. You can have the most brilliant idea in the world, but you got to figure out how your product is going to get shipped to somebody in the earth realm. That's kingdom. Oh, I have an idea for this and this and this. Okay, who gonna make it? That's kingdom. How's it gonna get shipped there? That's kingdom. How folk gonna order it? That's kingdom. How you gonna get paid? That's kingdom. How you gonna bankroll it? That's kingdom. That you say, all right, this is my house and this is my property and this is what I own and this is mine, and yeah, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because one of the ways that I actually build wealth and success is I see my world through a kingdom view. And the kingdom view isn't just God's kingdom, it's my kingdom. It's like, who belongs to me? What's mine? What's going on with me? I said to my children, this house will either be a castle or a prison. They're both built the same. I would love for it to be a castle, but it all depends on how you act. You act like an inmate, I'll be a warden. You act like a prince and a princess, then I get to be a king. Hey, you get to live in a castle because I see my world through the lens of kingdom. And kingdom is one of the ways, this perspective about kingdom is one of the ways that you build real success. Number three, he says, thy will be done. The third key or the third principle to wealth and success is your will. Your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the worst things that can happen to any of us is for your will to be broken. Your strength of will and you being driven by purpose and driven from within. I was watching one of the NBA games and I pulled my son in there with me and I pulled AJ in there and we sat there and watched Damian Lillard, or no, it was Donovan Mitchell. We sat there and watched Donovan Mitchell give till his last, when he was on the floor. And I said, he might have lost the game and lost the series, but they never broke his will. He never gave up. Because if your will is strong enough, it'll push you past your own natural endurance. But one of the worst things that can happen to any of us is for our will to be broken. You'll never have wealth or success or really make any real money or be really successful if your will is weak. All of you that have a strong will, child, I would contend that the reason why the Lord has allowed you to have a strong will, child, is because he's trying to get your will stronger. Well, he's just a strong will child. She's just a strong will child. Yeah, and it sounds to me like God has something really great for you to do, and he's trying to toughen you up, because if you don't take control of a strong will child, they'll run you. You don't take control of a strong-willed three-year-old, they will run your life. They will make you look stupid. They will make noise in a restaurant. They will embarrass you. So the reason why you've got a child that says no is because the Lord is like, whoa, I've given you a test to teach you that your will is stronger than this little ignorant toddler. Don't you dare let this little dude who don't know nothing be stronger in their will than you, because your will is a key to success. Number four, give us this day our daily bread. That fourth principle is work, purpose, daily bread. The power of the daily energy. Unless you're rich already, and even if you are, it's not wise to sit around and do nothing every day. Get up, take a bath, go on a walk, do some work. You're about to lose your family's wealth if you decide you're not going to school, you're not going to work. Nothing will make you lose it faster than you not having a daily work ethic. Why does Bill Gates get up and go to work every day? Because it takes work to be rich. Bill Cosby, God help him, been out a week talking about, I'm about to get back on stage. There's a whole lot of us that's like, what? Look, Bill, first of all, Hakuna my Jesus, my God, thank you very much. Why? Because you don't get there without wanting to work. We want to say, dude, you 80. Be glad you're not in yet. But what is it? Because when your work ethic's there, you want to do something every day. And nothing kills people faster than retirement. They retire and they just lose their will to live. It's like that next thing you know, they're walking around in a house coat and humming, because there was something that was driven. They were driven by their work. Number five, I'm almost done. I know I'm over, but it's good. Number five, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is, I know I said it's forgiveness, but it is. But here's the principle. The principle is the practical exchange process. The practical exchange process. I forgive you as I am forgiven. It's unemotional clarity. It's very difficult to be successful. It's very difficult to have money if you can't do math. 2 + 2 = 4. You said sorry to me, I say sorry back to you. People who can't say sorry back, people who can't say, oh, well, you gave me 2, then I'll give you 2. Very difficult for those people to be successful in business. Inevitably, somebody find out they not really fair, they robbing. They might be able to do it for a while, but inevitably it catches up to them. Next thing you know, somebody talking about what they pay their workers, and they're looking at their hourly, and they're thinking about, can people progress in their company? And because there's something that folk don't like if you can't do a fair exchange. I give you 10 hours of work, you give me 10 hours of pay. All of a sudden, I'm giving you 10 hours of work and you want to give me 5 hours of pay. You can do that if you want to, but it won't last. You have to have some unemotional clarity about the fairness of the exchange. And if you can't do the practical exchange process, something wrong. And you won't be successful. You'll never really make money. Number six. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's right versus wrong. Some stuff is right. Some stuff is wrong. Some stuff is good. Some stuff is evil. It's the clarity of morality outside of generational culture. You understand, it's not just about cultural evil, it's eternal evil. Won't nothing catch up to you faster than just being evil. You can have money and be evil for a while, but inevitably, somebody's gonna find out about your island. Just because you're rich, just because you have money, doesn't mean that you can involve yourself in evil. You've got to still be like, now, I got to stay on the side of right as best I can, because won't nothing wreck my life like evil. This is good, this is bad. It's incredible how folk get money and power and then decide that evil is okay. You're not going to be successful. You may be able to do it for a while, but it'll catch up to you. The Bible talks about repentance from acts that lead to death. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. The sixth elementary teachings of the doctrines of Christ is repentance from acts that lead to death. Sin is acts that lead to death. And then number seven, and I'm done. I'm 11 minutes over, but that's all right. It was good anyhow. That number seven is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And not to get ahead of my sermon for next week, but number seven is inheritance. Inheritance is the transfer of wealth and power by blood. I get this, I build this, I accumulate this, and all along I realize I'm not going to be here forever, and I'm not doing this just for me. I'm doing this to leave this to the next generation so that they can be wealthier and stronger and better. And the reason why black folk is broke is because we don't do this. Most of the folk who really, really have money didn't make it. They got it. Because it takes more than one generation to really accumulate wealth. And so our whole perspective about money has to change, and that we have to say, all right, if we're going to be wealthy and successful in business, then we have to see who's getting this. Where's my seed? Where's my sons? Where's my daughters? What am I teaching them? How am I going to leave them? And I'm making decisions not just based on me, but on what I can transfer. I'm thinking about selling this, but I'm also thinking about the value of it in 20 years. 50 years from now, when I've gone on to my reward, this may be really valuable, and my grandchildren may be boosted to a whole nother level because I left them an inheritance to strengthen them before they got to the line. I don't know how many of you went to school. I did. I went to school with people who didn't even hardly have to think about money. I I went to private school. I went to a school called the Roxbury Latin School. I went to school with trust fund babies. I went to school with dudes who was trained in the classics. And I was like, your major is Greek? What are you going to do with that? Us black people, we was trying to get a job. Our wealth has been robbed from us, and so we are unable to transfer it. But all of us who are spending every dime we can on stuff needs to have a perspective of the fact that I want to transfer this wealth to the next group. Because that's really how money and wealth and power is really built. It's possible to get super rich in a lifetime, but you got to be some kind of athlete or some kind of singer or some kind of inventor. Those people are very, very rare. Very, very rare. Well, Oprah is no doubt about it. Oprah is one of the most richest black women in the whole planet. Yep, yep, yep. But for every Oprah, for every Oprah, there's the rest of us, my God. Had that, I pray God for, I'm not knocking Oprah, pray God for her. But my point is that most folk who really got money didn't get it from a TV show. And if we're really going to talk about wealth and power and success, we have to stop seeing it as so short-sighted as the 85 years that we're on the planet. We got to see what we got, and we got to see what we leave. Because this is a relay race, and hopefully something was slapped into your palm, and hopefully you'll run your leg of the race and slap it into the next generation stronger than how you got it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That I see my world through more than just the church lens or the world's lens, I think, okay, let me get some kingdom clarity, see what God really has for me. Can I get you to give right there off of that? My God. Can I get you to give right off of that moment? Can I get you to give an offering above your tithes? Above your tithes. I almost hesitate to give you a number, but above your tithes, can I get you to give an offering? If you've never done it before, text WOE online to 77977. It's right there, 77977. If you've never done it before, for all of you that give on a regular basis, you know how to do this, push pay. It pops up. Give to the work of the kingdom of God. When you sacrifice, you give up. When you give offerings, you give to. That tithe goes up. The offering goes to this building fund. We're going to be talking building fund for a while. We're sowing to the word, but we're on our way somewhere. I'm starting to share it, my vision of where we're going. Can I get you to give to the work of the kingdom of God? Can I get you to say, my tithe belongs to God, but I want to give at least $50 a buck. What shall I render? Can I give? Can I sow into the work of the kingdom of God and expect a harvest? It's one of the ways that we respond to the word is we sow into it. I was talking to a young preacher just the other day, and I was saying to him that the word says that with the measure you use, it's measured unto you. That it's measure for measure. Measure we use, it's measured unto us. One of the challenges of the group that I was a part of at one point, we're not going to get too specific about it, was you go there and preach an amazing message, and then they give you $200, they give you a $50 offering. And what happens is they're actually not sowing into the word you laid out. They don't reap much from it because they don't sow much into it. If you want to activate it, you sow into it. And with the measure you use, it's measured unto you. I know I'm not the only one saying, okay, I'm determined to have wealth. I'm determined to be successful. I'm determined to take kingdom principles and make them translate outside of just church. Make them make sense for business. Can I get you to give? I'm not going to beg you. I want you to give, not as a debt you owe, but as a seed you sow, even though you owe. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this word that we heard. Thank you for this moment together. Thank you, Lord God, for this time in which we actually can sit and hear a word from you, a word of life, a word of change, a word of resurrection. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally. Bless gift and giver. Touch hearts as people are praying around the world as to what you would have them to give to a word like this. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Speak now, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you as you give. So glad you're with us this morning. Can't wait to see you next Sunday, Wednesday night. Me and Pastor Al dropping knowledge. And next Sunday, the 25th, 10 a.m. Adjust for the clock, adjust for the time. 10 a.m. service. Our first, well, we've had a few, but this is our first really full jammed out live all the way back to service. It's been a year and a half, and we've made it. And we're going to come together next Sunday, and registration is overflowing. And you can tune in at 10 a.m., and you can watch and be a part of it and give. And we're going to be sharing on what God is saying to us, and particularly kingdom, and particularly the vision. You don't want to miss it. So glad you're with us today. Come on, let me pray for you one more time. God, I want to thank you. Thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet, into a light unto our pathway. Thank you that the entrance of your word sheds light. And as we walk in that light, as you're in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Thank you for living so big in us today. Thank you for your power that has fallen on us. Now, God, cover us, strengthen us, bless us, watch over us, protect us from the things we cannot see. Grace on your people, favor on your people, strength to your people, smile on your people. As we always pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. God, you're our rock, you're our redeemer. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time. See you Sunday.